We are going to look at a bit of the story of Lazarus today, which seems a little bit of a downer on a celebratory note, but I promise by the time we bring it back around, you're going to love it. Here we go. Let's read that together with some chutzpah. This comes from John chapter 11. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. It was August of 2006. It was a great time in my life, a great time in Mandy's life after a four-year time of school and being in a population 204 town. We moved back to the city of Louisville, or to a city, I should say, back to a city, but to the city of Louisville, 2006. It was a great time. I was preparing to work on my doctoral work, which was going to start in a few months. I started as the associate pastor of one of the largest, most vibrant churches in the Commonwealth of Kentucky. I had survived my first mission trip as an associate and youth pastor, in which the entire Tuscaloosa Fire Department came when one of my students pulled a fire alarm. I survived the de-pantsing of one child to another on that trip. I mean, I survived a whole lot. It was a great season. Everything was going so well. And I got a call from my buddy Scott one day. Now, Scott and I had kind of come through the ranks together. We went to school together. We've been ordained together. We've traveled to Israel together. So I know Scott very well. He knows me very well. And he called to say that another one of our friends named John was in the hospital. I said, "Well, that's odd. John's healthy as a horse kind of a guy. What's he doing in the hospital?" And they said, "Well, he's been to the doctor. They think he's got pneumonia." Okay. I said, "Well, should I come down and see him?" He was in Cincinnati. That's only, what, an hour and 20 minutes or so? And he said, "No, you know what? They're going to pump him full of antibiotics. He's going to be just fine. You know how this stuff goes. We've seen it before." I said, "Okay." So Mandy and I, we left. We went to Michigan to visit family. And there, while I was in Michigan, I got a call from Scott. All he had to do is say my name, because I've heard that tone of voice before. He said, "Brian." And I said, "What happened?" He said, "John's in bad shape, man. You better get down here. I don't know how this is going to work out." So we drove. We left from Michigan. We made it to Cincinnati as quickly as we could. And there was John with all kinds of tubes and everything else in between hooked up to him. And I wondered, you know, what's going on? And so we began to pray. And I began to pray. And I said, "God, if anybody deserves some healing, this is my buddy John. He and his wife have been through so much in life. I mean, he's been faithful. He's a godly man. He loves his wife. He loves his kids. He's a faithful pastor. If anybody deserves some healing, it's them." And John and I, we'd been friends for quite some time. We met in 2003, in fact. Mandy and I had been pastors in this little town of 204 people for about a year. And when you're in a little rural town, mainly surrounded by pastors who are somewhere over the age of 50 and you're in your mid to late 20s, you don't have a whole lot of buddies. So we went to a pastor's party. How many know that was a wild place? And we met John and his wife, and we became the best of friends. And I just remember sitting in that hospital room, God, if anybody deserves healing, it's this guy. Well, I got a call about 48 hours later that John had died. And that one rocked me quite a bit. I suppose the thing that's most difficult is that a $5 test would have saved his life. You know, how do you reconcile that? And we're supposed to have all the answers, right? And so the time for the funeral came. And if you've ever been to a pastor's funeral, it's the weirdest thing in the world. We're great at doing grief with families in our congregation or people we love and care about. But when it's about other pastors, it is the weirdest experience in the world. It becomes like this Tony Robbins positive speaking conference, and everybody lives in total denial of what's happened. And there becomes this jockeying of who's going to say what at what time for who. And that's what the whole funeral experience is about, rather than what it should be, grief. So I did my prayer and I did my part, but all along I'm wondering the same question that I'm sure many of you have had. God, where were you? Yes? I mean, what do we do when we pray and we pray and we pray and a loved one dies unexpectedly? Because we teach, we believe that God can do anything for anyone, anywhere, anytime. Yes? Yes. So why doesn't he always do anything, at any time, anywhere, for anyone? When he arrived at Bethany, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And this is what Martha, Lazarus's sister, said. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Where were you? Yes? But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And we say, well, you know, maybe Jesus was tied up. Maybe he was busy. Maybe he was somewhere else. There are people at the funeral, we read it this morning, they say, man, couldn't this guy who opened the blind eyes of a man keep this man from dying? And the funniest part about Bethany is we make the assumption, I mean, he must have been 40, 50 miles away. They didn't have Fords or Subarus or whatever else in those days. So, you know, surely he would have wanted to be there, but the hard part is Bethany's only 2 miles down the road. Now, I'm not a fast walker, but I would suspect I could get 2 miles away, what, 30 minutes, give or take? If I really liked him, 25? Where were you? You know, we have these moments when we pray for God to show up and save a loved one, and it doesn't happen, and that's our question, where were you? And we try to make sense of it. And the hardest part is, as much as we try to make sense of it, it doesn't bring our loved one back, does it? Amen. Because people die. Amen. And things go unanswered, and prayers go unanswered. And that's really where we begin the story of Lazarus today. If you died in Jesus' day, a Jewish family would experience something called Shiva. Say it with me, Shiva. Shiva. Shiva lasts 7 days. Shiva is the number 7, which you got to love that because they make it easy, right? So if somebody who you love, somebody in your family, a friend, this kind of thing, if somebody dies, you're going to grieve for 7-day period. And all of your extended family and friends, they are going to come and basically live at your house and take care of you. You don't cook. You don't clean. The first day, you don't groom yourself, you don't read scripture, you don't do anything other than sit there and grieve. And the beautiful part about it is, I don't know if you've been to a funeral, but people tend to say some of the not most intelligent things at funerals. Like, God need another angel. No, he didn't. He's doing just fine. You know, so unless the person who has lost a loved one talks to you, you don't talk to them. You just sit there. And if they say, hey, can you help me? Then you say, yeah, I'm in. What can I do? And this happens for 7 days. People care for you. They cook for you. They clean for you. If you are a family member or a friend of this person, you would wear a garment that you liked. A garment that you liked. A garment that you loved. And you would tear a piece of it somewhere near your heart to symbolize that a piece of your heart had been broken. And that garment, later you would bury it to symbolize the fact that you are not going to see this person until the resurrection again. Nobody left the house. Nobody left the house for 7 days unless your livestock needed help. You did not leave your house for 7 days. And on the seventh day, everybody went to the tomb led by a procession of women. Why? The rabbis said that women were the first ones to bring sin into the world. Therefore, women go to the grave. And if you say, I don't like that part of the story, listen to the podcast from Easter Sunday. Now, Jesus was 2 miles away, 2 miles away. And yet he didn't come to heal Lazarus before he died. And he loved Lazarus as a brother. The scriptures tell us that. Now notice what Mary and Martha do when they hear that he's coming. It says, so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And the sister, Mary, says when she had heard this, she went and called her sister Mary in private. The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but still was in the place where Martha had met him. And you say, wow, that's fascinating. Why are you telling me this? This is why it's fascinating. In a culture where you do not break traditions. I told you that in Shiva, you sit in your home for 7 days, you do not leave your house unless your livestock are in trouble. I want you to realize what's happening now. Mary and Martha have just left their house because Jesus is on the way to them. What does that say to us? And look at what he does say. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Jesus is saying resurrection, a new life after death is happening now, here, in the midst of the funeral. Why is it that when someone dies, our assumption is that God has stopped working? Did you ever think about that? I think that tends to be our assumption. Someone we love, we care about, we've prayed for, they die. And our immediate assumption is, well, God has stopped working. Is that really the case? I'm not saying don't grieve. I'm not saying that your hurt isn't real. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying don't make the faulty assumption that God has stopped working because your prayer hasn't been answered. I think we forget sometimes that death was never supposed to be part of this creation. I mean, when God created everything in the beginning, it was all about life and abundant life and everlasting life. It was good, the scriptures say. You know, we sort of misuse that word good. How are you?
Good.
But when the scriptures say it was good, it was like, it was good. Boom. And there wasn't ever supposed to be loss of life. There wasn't ever supposed to be sin or evil or death or any of those things. And instead, this creation that we're a part of, we see death every day, don't we? I know some of you have lost loved ones this week. And we ask, well, why doesn't God do something about it? Why doesn't God fix the problem? Why do we keep seeing death? What's up with that? Well, the scriptures say to us this. It says, and now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. A little trivia for you. Jesus wept. You know, we tend to think when we read that verse, he wept, so he had a tear, right? Nope. Wept is weeping and wailing. You ever seen weeping and wailing? Not just a tear, but why? You know, this kind of thing. That's what's going on at the funeral. Why? Why is Jesus weeping and wailing? He's heartbroken. Because it was never supposed to be about death. It was supposed to be about life. And he's heartbroken because of death, because of hopelessness, because this is one of his children. But the way he weeps with us, the fact that Jesus shows up to a funeral, says something about God. In 1871, there was a prominent lawyer and a business person named Horatio Spafford. In 1871, Horatio Spafford, a prominent business person, prominent lawyer, great in the city of Chicago, his son died of pneumonia. I mean, in those days, antibiotics. Nope. Didn't exist. That year, his business burned down in the Great Chicago Fire. 2 years later, his wife Anna and his four daughters got on a ship to go from the United States to Europe. And while they were on the ship, it collided with another ship. And in 13 minutes, their ship went down. Their four daughters died. A sailor found Anna on pieces of wreckage, I don't know, within the next day or so. Pulled her onto the boat, brings her to safety, and what he heard her say was, God gave me four daughters. Now they've been taken. Someday I'll understand why. So a telegram eventually made its way to Spafford. He booked passage on the next ship. And as he took the four-day journey, much as Lazarus did, that four-day journey, he penned a song. It is well with my soul. An old hymn. We're going to share a piece of that chorus here in this time of worship. You know, I think the church sometimes has a hard time doing grief. We love happy. We love, oh, God is good all the time. But what do we do when our prayers go unanswered and the person we love passes? Is there a faulty assumption that God has stopped working? Because what I hear is that Jesus wept. I hear that God cares. I don't know where you're coming from today. Maybe you're like Mary and Martha. Maybe you've prayed that a loved one would be healed and God didn't answer your prayer. But my encouragement for you this morning is here in the midst of this time, in the midst of this space, that you sing out, that you cry out, that you let it out, that whatever it is that's on your heart, you'd express it to God, that we could weep together as God weeps with us. Let's stand and sing. God, we've all been at that place of Mary and Martha where someone we love has died, where a prayer has been unanswered. And God, we pray for answers. Even more, we pray for your power and your presence. We pray that we would know you, the God who weeps with us, that we would know your comfort and your tenderness, that you would grant us peace in the midst of our pain, that we would see your love through our loss. And so Jesus, whether we're struggling now or we're just not past where we want to be yet, come and touch each one of us. Come and send your Spirit to fill and heal each one of us. And oh God, may we see the hope, the promise of the resurrection yet to come. We make our prayer in and through the name of the one who wept with us because he loves us, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Please have a seat. You know, you can't miss it. Both of the sisters say it, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And the interesting part is Jesus never answers the question. You notice that? Like the human response in us is, well, come on, hello? I was only 2 miles down the road, but I had a lot of stuff going on. Or, hey, it wasn't time. He says the glory of God is going to get revealed, which we can take some promise in that. Well, we don't really have an airtight explanation here. We aren't ever offered airtight reasons to untimely deaths. And even if God had a perfectly logical explanation, would it fix the problem of death? Nope. Would it bring back the people we love? No. It's hard that our prayers to God for our loved one to live just a little bit longer go unanswered. I think we forget sometimes, and rightly so, that it was never supposed to be this way. I guarantee you it is 100% certainty that as wonderful and as good-looking as all of you are, someday each and every one of us is going to die. It is 100% guarantee. And some get there earlier than we want them to. That's what makes it so difficult. Let me also share that it's not final. God has fixed the bigger problem. And the bigger problem is that suffering and death are not the end. That's where Jesus comes in. What I love about this scripture is that in the midst of the funeral, Jesus weeps with us. I don't know about you, but I need a God like that. I need a God who doesn't just say, well, you know, you need to move over this. Everything's fine. You know, resurrection's coming. Be happy. It's wonderful. No, I need a God who weeps with me, a God who says, it's good to grieve. It's right to grieve. And frankly, as Americans, we're terrible at grieving. You know, when people need the most support after a funeral comes some 3 months down the road, not 2 days later, they're still numb. I also love the fact that we have a promise here. And the promise is this: if death is 100% certain with those who trust in Christ, we will see our loved ones again. And that brings me hope, it brings me joy, and that promise we can hold on to even in the midst of our unanswered prayers. And maybe some of you are wondering, what does this have to do with Confirmation Sunday? I think it's our confirmants who can remind us of something as well. When we're baptized and confirmed, we hear that we are joined to Christ, our sins are washed away, and the Holy Spirit fills us as we share in the promise of Christ's death and resurrection. And today, those young people took that step of telling the church and the world, I want to be part of that promise. And however long my days are, so be it. I will trust in Him. And for those I lose, I know Jesus will weep with me. And those I lose, I know I will see again. And that's something that we can hold on to. Does it bring back our loved one today? No. No, it does not. But will we see them again? Yes, we will. You just ask Mary and Martha. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that in our grief you comfort us. You're the God who weeps with us. And we thank you for the promise of resurrection, that while we will mourn, our joy comes in the morning. And today, we thank you for those confirmants that have joined in that promise. We thank you for these brothers and sisters who put their faith and trust in you. And Lord, today, regardless of where we're at, if we feel we're in a place of great trust or a place of great doubt, move us to trust you, to believe, to give you thanks and praise, to recognize that it's our sin that creates the situation of death, and that when we ask and seek you for forgiveness of those sins, when we trust that your death and resurrection are all that's needed to forgive us of those sins and give us entry not only into forgiveness, but relationship and eternal life, when we ask you to come and be part of our lives and enter the four chambers of these hearts, you do just that and you become Lord and Savior. Help us make that prayer and that commitment today. We ask this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Here's what I want to encourage you with. When you go to a funeral, here's a learning moment, right? When you go to a funeral and you're with the people who've lost a loved one, don't start coming up with pop theology phrases or try to justify what happened. Look them in the eye, hold their hand, and just say, I'm sorry. Two words. That's it. That's all you got. Then, when you leave the funeral home, put a date in your calendar for 4 weeks out to call them. And then do it. You want to really make a difference. You want to really touch people. You really want to be present with them the way Jesus was present with others. Start there. And if they need help, I guarantee you they're going to call you. I hope you have a great week. Look forward to exploring more of these unanswered prayers with you next week. Be the revolution.